That's what Solomon says. It's like trying to find the meaning of life just through thinking. Chapter 1, verse 14. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, are chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. He can tip out the box of all the things that are done under the sun, all the things there are to be known. But when he does, he finds that lots of the bits are missing. What is lacking cannot be counted. And that lots of the bits that are there are bent. What is crooked cannot be straightened. That is, even if by wisdom and intelligence you could work out every single piece of information there is to know about the universe, it still wouldn't be enough to build up a coherent picture of life. We just don't have enough of it. And you don't need to be Socrates or Solomon to know what that feels like in practice, do you? We all know that from personal experience. We've all been faced with situations where you've got to make a decision and you've gathered all the information you can. But in the end, sometimes you've still got to guess, don't you? Because there's some stuff you just can't know and you might get the answer wrong. Well, that's what it's like trying to think your way to the meaning of life. The fact is, you can just never know enough about the world to find out what it means. So, turns out, first approach, just thinking about life, won't get us to its meaning. So Solomon will have to have another try. And another try is exactly what he does. This time, Solomon takes a quite different track. He takes the track of pleasure. Maybe he can work out what life means through simply enjoying it. Look at chapter 2. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. And when you read on about what Solomon does, he certainly does go absolutely to town with this whole pleasure business. You've got to remember, this is King Solomon, the richest guy for 1,000 miles around him in his part of the world. So he has got a heap of cash to be able to spend on this project. Look at chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. In other words, Solomon tries every possible way to amuse himself. He builds up a property portfolio. He builds massive public parks and gardens. He makes sure he has heaps and heaps of slaves so that he doesn't have to do anything at all. He has huge reserves of wealth, bank balances and managed investment schemes. He has all the sex that anyone could ever possibly have. The Bible actually tells us that Solomon's harem had 1,000 women in it. He had music on tap. Basically, he had the works. If ever there was a guy in the ancient world who had it all, it was Solomon. And surely he thinks this will fill the void. All of this pleasure will give my life meaning and purpose. But it doesn't. Listen to his conclusion once he's finished this experiment. Chapter 2, verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. He had all this stuff, but he still felt empty. Pleasure, it turns out, didn't give him ultimate meaning either. And you know, he wasn't the last successful person to work that out. Lots of successful people have worked this out. They have everything you think a person could want, but they're still not happy. You've probably heard of the actor Jim Carrey. Jim Carrey is not such a big deal anymore, but a few years back, he really was one of Hollywood's biggest stars. And when you looked at him, you really would think that he had it all. He had money, he had fame, he had a series of beautiful wives and then girlfriends. He had the respect of his peers. Everyone thought he was one of the best comedians in the world. And yet just recently, what did he say about his life? He said this. He said, "I wish everyone could get rich and famous and have everything they ever dreamed of, so they would know that it's not the answer." It's part of actually why we don't see Jim Carrey so much on our screens anymore, because he's actually learned it's not the way to happiness. So it looks like, according to Solomon, perhaps according to life, well, pleasure can't give us meaning either. But Solomon's not beat yet. He's got one last test. Maybe work will give him meaning. Maybe achieving things will give him a purpose in life. And as we've just read, he did great things. Does lots of public works and projects. His name is on plaques everywhere. And yet by the end of his glittering career, what does he think? Well, it's there in 2 verse 17. "I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it's meaningless, chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I'd toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I've poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless." You see, Solomon realizes that no matter what he achieves in life, one day he will die. And then he'll have to hand all of that work over to someone else. And who knows what they'll do with it. There's a great film. It's an oldie but a goodie. You really should watch it. It's called About Schmidt. It stars Jack Nicholson. And it's about a guy who has worked in an insurance agency really his whole life, but then he has to retire. And on his very last day, he has this anxious meeting with the guy who will take over his job, a young cocky guy. And Jack Nicholson's character, Schmidt, is really anxious to make sure that this young man will carry all of his work on. And the young man assures him, "Yes, yes, of course, don't worry about it, it'll be totally fine. You've done such a great job, I'll definitely do it." But as Schmidt leaves the building later that day, he passes an alleyway and he sees all of his files, his whole life's work, packed up into boxes and piled into a skip bin. Nothing he's done will last. He has to hand it over to someone else, and who knows what they will do with it. And of course, the fact, friends, is that nothing we do will last either. Your life's work may not end up in the bin, but it will eventually fade. The houses you build will crumble. The patients you treat will die. The books you write will eventually stop being read. And even if they don't fade, you will. You'll die. So it turns out nothing that even we achieve can give our life meaning. So, that is Solomon's rather depressing conclusion. We can't find meaning in life through wisdom or pleasure or achievement. So where do we find it? Well, he tells us right at the end. Chapter 12, verse 13. It's coming up on the screen. "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." Now, do note that Solomon here isn't saying that all of those other things, wisdom and pleasure and achievement, are bad. No, in fact, he says they're good. Later on in the book, he actually acknowledges them as good gifts from God. But what he's saying is that on their own, they're not enough to give your life meaning. And that if you try and make them the center of your life, they will let you down. You see, because that really is the big problem with human beings, isn't it? We have this tendency to take the good things in life and try and make them into God things. We take the good things that God has given us, like intelligence and like fun and like achievement, but then make them the center of our life, the things that could give our life meaning. But the problem is, they were just never designed to do that. It's a bit like taking a decorative cornice in your house, but making it a weight-bearing beam. It'll just break. The fact that it's going to break isn't the cornice's fault. It was just meant to make your house beautiful, not hold it up. But when you take something that was only meant to decorate your life and turn it into the foundation of your life, it will always let you down. And that's what happens when we take the good things that God has given us and turn them into a God itself. No, rather, what we're to do is to recognize that there is a God, fear Him. To make Him the center of our lives, keep His commandments, and then we can find meaning, for this is the duty of all mankind. So where does Jesus come into all of this? Well, according to the Bible, He's the one who makes all of it possible. Jesus is talking to people in front of a bunch of religious leaders of His day, and He says this, John chapter 10, verses 8 to 10, "All who have come before Me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through Me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." You see, Jesus says that whether then or now, there will always be people out there trying to offer you their version of the good life, whether that's through being the smartest person in the room, or the person with the most fun, or the most certificates on the wall. But Jesus says, don't be fooled. Those people are dangerous, like thieves. They'll offer you the world, but will always take more than they give. By contrast, Jesus says He can offer real life, real satisfaction, real pasture, real access to God, and hence real meaning. So that's what we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks of Explore. In the second week, we look at the problem that Jesus says that we all have in our lives, that we've built our lives on something other than God. In the third week, we'll look at the solution that Jesus offers to fix it, dying as a sacrifice for our sins so that we're going to have to suffer the punishment for ourselves. And in the fourth week, we'll look at the cost of following Jesus, what it means in a day-to-day way to live with God as the center of your life. But for now, we're going to talk with each other over a few more questions, and then we're going to have Q&A as a whole group, and then we're going to close. So here are the questions I would love you to get back into in your pairs on a Monday night. You'll do this around tables. Why do you think we find it so important to have meaning in life? And secondly, Jesus claims to be not just a way, but the only way to find real meaning in life. What do you think about this claim? I won't repeat them. They're up there on the screen. Take a look at them and then let's discuss them just in the people near you. Again, if you're not comfortable doing that, that's fine. Just look at your phone. But if you are fine with, you won't find the meaning of life there. But anyway, it's more comfortable. But just chat about those things in your sort of impromptu small groups for the next sort of 5 or 6 minutes, and then we're going to have some Q&A time together. Let's get to it. All righty. We might get people back together. Now, simply because of the constraints of time on our Sunday morning, I've only given you about 5 or 6 minutes to discuss those questions there. At Explore, when you invite your friends or your neighbours or your family members around, we'll be sitting around tables discussing those. That will actually go for much longer because we really want in this course to give people a chance to really air their thoughts and their views and to really dig into the things that we'll get into in the main body of the talk. But we also want a chance for people not just to discuss and share their own ideas, but actually also to ask kind of our opinion as a church about stuff, about what the Bible says. And so we'll always have a Q&A session. Now, as always, we'll never force anyone to ask a question. We're not just going to sort of work our way steadily through the line, say, what's your question, your question, your question, your question. We can do that if you want, but we won't. But now, just like we would on a Monday night, if that's where we're going to run our first one, and I'll tell you the details in just a moment, we're now going to have a Q&A session about this. So, Q&A, the meaning of life, 10 minutes should sort it, right? Surely we'll be done. But I'm going to do that, and Cody, stand up, Cody. Cody has a bright blue microphone, and he will carry it around to you. Questions. Questions from anything you've heard about today.
So I interact with a lot of people who wouldn't accept the premise that those things don't give meaning to life.
Yeah, okay.
Where do you go with that?
Yeah, okay. So if people didn't hear, lots of people might actually go, no, I do think that pleasure or achievement give me meaning, kind of give me meaning in life. And I think the fact is, in the short term, they can, because they're all goal-oriented, aren't they? And that is actually meaning. You know, I think we often do find meaning in achieving goals. So I'm not having fun, but I try and have fun, and I do have fun, and that gives me a meaning hit, right? And I think the same thing with achievement. I think the same thing with trying to work things out. And so absolutely, they can seem like they give you meaning in the short term, but I think that's because they are kind of copies, or they're shadows of the ultimate meaning that God gives us. They are, if I can use this metaphor, they're a bit like methadone versus heroin. Methadone mimics the real thing to help you cope. And I think sometimes things, it's like methadone. It makes me feel not quite so bad, but eventually it will wear off. And I think often the thing that happens is it wears off with time. So the thing with Solomon is he's writing this book at the end of his life. You can bet your bottom dollar he felt very meaningful when he was building his gardens. He wouldn't have done it. But it's when he gets back and he's old and he can't do these things, and maybe it's late at night and there's no one there to distract him, and he looks back and it's only then that he goes, oh, that was just methadone. That wasn't the real thing. And I think that's often how that happens. And I think that's been my experience sometimes with older people who have lived their lives for these things. That's when it really kicks in, yeah, in an awful way. And we don't want that for people. Yeah. Thank you. Great question. Luke.
How would you respond to the question of, oh, Jesus is the only way, therefore you're intolerant? How do you respond to that line of thinking?
Yeah, sure. So again, if people didn't hear that question, right at the end of the talk, we say that Jesus claims to be the only way, and we're going to talk more about that in weeks 2 till 4. But it does obviously raise the question of, surely that's intolerant. Isn't saying that Jesus is the only way to God intolerant? And there is a sense in which, of course, it is a very exclusive claim. The Bible makes no bones about the fact that Hinduism is not the way to God. Buddhism is not the way to God. Islam is not the way to God. Jesus is the only way to God. It also says that late Western capitalism is not the only way to God. So he's an equal opportunity. Mike's gone off. Oh, no, let's come back on again. Great. And so in that sense, I think you want to say, yes, it is a totally exclusive claim. So it's exclusive in that he says, I'm the only way, but he's not exclusive in the sense that he says anyone can come through. So in our house, we say the front door is the only way we want you to come into our house. You can't climb down the chimney. We don't want you barging through the windows. Now, are we in that point being intolerant? Well, we're certainly intolerant of people breaking our windows. We want them to come through the front door, but anyone who wants to come in can still come in. So in that sense, he's not exclusive in the least. He says, everyone come to me, but you just got to come through me. That's how I'd start an answer. Okay, we've got another hand up there, Cody. We've got an arm up there. Thank you very much. Go.
My question is about... we've looked at Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes is a story about like an incredibly, incredibly successful person who gets to the end of all of their achievements and finds futility.
Yeah.
In the wisdom literature, there is another book about Job, who is, you know, very successful, but through, I guess, misfortune or things that happen, gets to the exact opposite, to the absolute rock bottom, and finds futility. And then I find that an interesting contrast. And I guess it goes to this issue, or accepting that, I think the earlier question was about that, do we accept the premise that... that it's hard to find meaning. Like, I find in those two pictures, so the people pursuing goals and achieving them, people pursuing goals and having them, you know, destroyed or finding failure, and I guess ultimately God is held out as being the ultimate sort of goal or purpose that is sort of beyond our earthly achievement. So I just wanted to put that to you and say, what do you think of that that comparison or that the contrast between those two stories in the wisdom literature?
Yeah, and that's a really helpful comparison, because I think it does show, as you say, the polar opposites of human experience. It seems that for human beings in scripture, but I think also in life, that if you have everything in this world, but you still don't know why you're here, you still don't have God, then you'll come up empty. At the same time, if you have everything taken away from you, because those things are actually still good gifts from God, God's not anti-pleasure or achievement or money or wisdom. He just says they're like the cornice. They're there to kind of decorate your life, not the foundation. That can actually make you miserable as well. And yet it's interesting, in both cases, wealthy old Solomon, in his four-poster bed as he dies, writing his memoirs, he finds ultimate meaning in God. Destitute Job, naked and scraping the sores off himself. In the end, his solution to finding meaning in life isn't to say, I want all of those things back. It's actually having a very confronting face-to-face confrontation with God, and God actually explaining to him where they both fit in the universe. And Job ultimately finds his meaning in that as well. Two completely different paths to the same conclusion. Just incidentally, we're going to be doing Job in term two. And Job is not nearly as depressing as you think it is, but it is actually very, very real. Very, very real. And I think that'll be a really great book for us to go through. Thank you. Yes, Adrian, please.
Is it possible to know that anything that's been proposed this morning is true before you've actually experienced it for yourself?
Yeah, okay. So in other words, would this convince anyone, unless they've actually tried all of these things and found them wanting? Oh, it's much harder to, of course. I mean, there's no teacher-like experience. You know, what was it that Mike Tyson said? You know, everyone's got a plan until they get punched in the face. You know, and that's actually very true, isn't it? Everyone can think they've got life sorted out until life punches them in the face. But gosh, that's a great teacher about how not to get punched in the face again. So absolutely. And in my experience, I mean, this is my experience with me. You can talk theoretically about things from the Bible, and yet it's when you actually, when they actually occur to you, that I think that really sinks in. Absolutely. Now, we're not going to go about torching people's businesses before they come to explore to make it really sink in. It's going, wow, such a coincidence. We've all had disasters in the last week. But yeah, absolutely. We've got time for a few more questions. It's fine. We can keep going. Great, Mickey. Thank you.
This is more of a, I suppose, a comment.
Yeah.
And I've recently, like, my auntie passed away a few years ago, and her, they've got a few properties and they work really hard, and my uncle's now in a nursing home, and I've seen recently that their kids are kind of not squandering, but they're just like, they're letting their plants die and their trees die, and they're old Italian people, so their trees and plants are really important to them. And I suppose it's opened my eyes to sort of like, you can work really hard all your life and have all these things, but at the end of it, when you go, you know, you pass them down, you don't know how it's going to eventuate for them. But I suppose in myself, I still want more things and more things. But I suppose I'm questioning myself, well, what's going to happen in the end with handing them over to the kids, and what are they going to do with them, even though one of them is sitting right here and I know she'll be amazing with it.
Yeah, that's right. Holly's already talked to me about wills and things. Yeah, yeah.
I suppose in the end, I still want more. I want more. I want a bigger house, and a lot of people want more things, and my kids want more things and stuff. But how do we stop wanting more as a society, really, and myself personally, and finding I suppose, the light. Yeah, so yeah. I know it was more of a comment and a question, and I didn't really think about the question before I took the microphone, so...
Totally fine.
Stop talking now.
No, it's fine. No, I think it's a great question. And I think, and again, the Bible doesn't say that any of these things are bad in themselves. They are good things. God made them all. God is pro. He's pro fun. He's pro wealth. He's pro sex. He's pro all sorts of things. But he just says, don't take good things and make them into God things because they'll break under your arm. They just won't support the weight that you're trying to put on them. And so I think, you know, receiving these things, but holding them with a light hand, going, "Isn't this great?" Is fabulous. It's when you try and make them last and try and make them the foundation and think that this is actually where meaning is going to come from, that's where things really go awry, I think. So I think receiving things with gratitude, going, "This is great, but I know it's not going to last because I'll die. These things will wither. One of us will wither. You know, it's just a race to who's there first." That actually helps you to enjoy it more. You know, it's a bit like, you know, on a hot day, we went for ice cream the other day, and it's like, I don't know, it's like 38 degrees. None of us tried to preserve our ice cream and keep it for as long as possible. Because if you try and do that, it just melts. What do? You lick it and enjoy it, knowing it's going to end. I think that's what Ecclesiastes says about life. Lick it, enjoy it, but know it's going to end. And you know, but don't try and think this is your ultimate food. This is a good gift that God gave you. Yeah. Okay. Sam, there has to be a sensible question, buddy. Okay, great.
So would you say that, so you know when you like throw a pebble into a pool, it makes multiple ripples and they just keep on going and going and going until it fades away. Would you say that when you throw a pebble in the water, it's kind of like a metaphor of life. So you go through all these different phases, but so you go in through all these different phases, different ripples, like you could do a ton of old things, but then the ripple will eventually fade, but at the centre of it all, there is still God. What do you say about that?
I think I just found my next sermon illustration. I think that's a very good way of describing it, mate. I think it's a very good way of describing it. I think they do too. Okay, probably time for one last question. Great, okay, here we go, John. We've got time for one last. Of course, just like in an Explore course, we're not going to say you can't ask any questions after the official Q&A time has come. So over food, please just keep talking about this. John.
What would you say to a person who is a scientist, has read the Bible twice, doesn't accept there's a God or Jesus, but believes in a life force?
Yeah, sure. That sounds utterly not hypothetical. It's very specific. But I think that's fine. I mean, I think on the one hand, you know, great that they think there's something out there, because they clearly recognise that, you know, just physics and chemistry can't explain everything. But I think the idea of a life force is very nebulous. And it only takes about 5 minutes to actually start asking questions about what exactly they mean by that life force for it to start seeming like magic and very unscientific. I think the Christian scientists whom I've spoken with and read, the way they describe the natural world is they say, this natural world is much better explained by the existence of a great mind rather than just a mindless force. This place looks like it's been designed. In fact, very famously, Fred Hoyle, who was a complete atheist, looking at the world, said the world's order profoundly disturbed him because he said it looks like, this is a quote, the laws of physics have been monkeyed with. And it really does look like they've been monkeyed with. And I think in that point, you'd want to say to your friend, oh, I get where you're coming from, but I'm just not sure that a force cuts it. Let's talk about a mind, though. That fits the facts much better. Great. Do you know, we could keep talking about the meaning of life for ages, but we haven't got ages. I'm going to pray. The band is going to come up, and then we're going to close up our time together with a bit of information about the real Explore and what's coming up. Why don't I pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you give us good things, but they're never meant to bear the weight of our worship. They'll never give our life ultimate meaning. And yet, Father, we know that there are so many people in our world who haven't yet found real meaning, and they're hurting because they keep leaning on things that break underneath them. Father, we pray that they will lean on Jesus, who will actually support their weight and be a proper foundation. Father, we pray that we might be one very small part of their story, and we ask that Explore might help us do that. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.